Well, good afternoon. The last leg. The brethren from New Haven are here, so I don't need to bring their love. It's a privilege to be with you this afternoon. Our topic is the sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the first and only direct creation of God. It is through him that all else was created. Our thoughts this afternoon are going to be divided into three parts. Part number one, we're going to talk about the sons of God. Number two, we're going to talk about the sons of God. And part three, we will talk about lessons from the sons of God for the sons of God. Pretty simple. We begin with part number one, the sons of God. The first use of the phrase sons of God is a description of spiritual beings. If we look in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we have this usage. We'll read it to get a context. It says, "And it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took to them wives of all that they chose. And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And the same were the mighty men that were of old, men of renown. And Jehovah saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So we have this reference to the sons of God. Now the first question that might come into your mind is, why are these not called angels? Because we would think that angels are sons of God, and that is true. Well, the sons of God being dealt with here in this particular text were not messengers. Remember, the word angel, Old or New Testament, really does mean a messenger. One carried a messenger or a deputy, actually, is the actual definition. One who is supposed to bring a message from one to another. So we're talking about spiritual beings here in this Genesis 6 scripture, but they were not bringing any particular message, which is why they were not called angels. The first use of angel, just again to set some more context, is in Genesis chapter 16, verses 6 through 11. "But Abram said to Sarai, Your slave girl is in your power. Do with her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from her. And the angel of the Lord," this was a son of God, "found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am running away from my mistress. And the angel of the Lord," this son of God, "said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Now you have conceived and shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to your affliction." So that phrase, angel of the Lord, appears many, many times, and it's referring to a messenger who was a spiritual son of God. We have the phrase again appear in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil." And again, we refer you to this phrase, the sons of God. There was a convention in heaven. There was a meeting of the heavenly hosts, and the sons of God were before God Almighty. Now, what were they doing? I'm not really sure. I do know that they were probably receiving orders and receiving assignments from the Heavenly Father, as they probably were reporting in on the things that they had done as well. But the fact is that the sons of God stood before the throne of God to receive from the Almighty Creator. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Again, the phrase appears. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now remember the context of this. Job has gone through many, many trials and difficulties, and he has his, quote, comforters. I never understood why they were called comforters, because they didn't give him any comfort. But he has his comforters telling him, basically, Job, curse God and die. You must have done something pretty terrible to be in the situation you're in. And now he's seeing this vision of God speaking to him. And God is challenging him and saying, Job, let's get it straight. You're the created, I'm the creator. And in these chapters of Job, it's a magnificent story of the greatness, the magnitude of God. And this is, we're just sort of dropping in the middle. And he says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who determined the measures thereof, if you know? Or who stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon were the foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So God Almighty is explaining to Job the creative process. And he says, in this process, all of the sons of God shouted for joy. These are the heavenly hosts that were working alongside of the Almighty Creator. And then finally in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. In the Job scripture, we had a reference to the morning stars singing together. Well, here's what happened to one of those morning stars. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, that this lay low the nations? And thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the uttermost parts of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Here you have one of the sons of God rebelling. One of the morning stars rebelling and saying, I will make myself like unto the Most High. So, what do we know so far about the sons of God? These are spiritual beings. They're referred to as sons of God. They're referred to as angels. They're referred to as morning stars. Other scriptures refer to them as cherubim or seraphim. Sometimes we see names such as Michael and Gabriel. This is what we know of the sons of God in the Old Testament. Very clear references to the spiritual beings that are connected. So what observations can we make about the sons of God? First of all, the entire spiritual host seems to be known as sons of God. Secondly, we know that some have a higher rank or power than others. Thirdly, to be an angel is to fulfill a responsibility, to deliver a message. Every angel is a son of God, but not every son of God is an angel, because an angel is just a messenger. It's a title given to a son of God. And then finally, sons of God, and I think this is probably the most important point, sons of God are beholden to the will, to the power, and into the influence of God. They are bound by the power and influence of God. Their lives function based on the will and the power and the influence of the Creator. I think we can infer that from some of the interaction that we've seen in the Old Testament. That's part one. Part two, the sons of God. In the New Testament, the phrase sons of God does not refer to spiritual beings in heaven. It refers to the sons of God here on earth. There's two words used for sons of God. One word is, and we're not going to get into it in detail, it's not necessary. One word means a child, the other word literally means a son. In many cases, they're used interchangeably. The sons of God in the New Testament, brethren, are you, are the apostles, are the disciples. What gives one the ability to be a son of God? Well, the scriptures tell us. They list out a number of things. We won't go into all of them in the interest of time. But in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, it lays it out, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, and this is obviously referring to Jesus and his pre-human existence, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that had been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we take that, we go down a few more verses in John chapter 1 and go to verses 11 and 12. And it says, speaking of Jesus, and he came unto his own, and what happened? His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, we're given the ability to be sons of God by receiving Jesus. That's what the scripture says. By receiving him, you can become a son of God. Now, remember the context of the phrase, the sons of God, from the Old Testament. It refers to spiritual beings. The next way to become a son of God is to have faith in Jesus. We find that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. But before faith came, we were kept inward under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed, so that the law is become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for all ye are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we can become sons of God by receiving Jesus and by having faith. So it's not enough to receive him, but the scripture says you also become a son of God by having faith in him. You also can become a son of God through the love of God. In 1 John 3:1 it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. So the love of God is another ingredient to becoming a son of God. What else makes us sons of God? Well, our lifestyle, to be blameless, harmless, and without rebuke. And we get this from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh both in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Are you getting the point? The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we have a number of factors piling up here that help us to become sons of God. One additional factor, and that is the Spirit of God. Romans 8, chapter 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, then you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children or sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. So, to become a son of God, we must receive Jesus. Now, here's the thing. You can receive Jesus, but not be a son of God. You can have faith in Jesus, but not be a son of God. You can experience the love of God, but not be a son of God. You can live a respectable, lifestyle, blameless and harmless, without rebuke, but not be a son of God. All of these things are possible without the sonship. Well, how is that possible? Brethren, I think it's possible by the power of this book. Why do we think that? Because the book itself tells us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Indeed, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Do you realize what that scripture means? It means that the very power of the very word is enough to draw people to a different life. And I think that's one of the differences between a lot of brands of Christianity that are out there. You know, one of the things we talk about on the radio program frequently on Sunday mornings is what we call the Sunday go-to-meeting Christian. And we talk about that because the idea is, look, and we talked about it this morning because our subject this morning is, what does it take to be a real Christian? And the point was, if your Christianity isn't a day-by-day-by-day experience, isn't something that permeates you from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, isn't something to convict you on Tuesday afternoon of your Christianity, then that's not being a son of God. However, many individuals can come to an appreciation of the power of God and the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus by the mere power of the word. There is, however, one thing that differentiates those who can appreciate the love and power of God and the sacrifice of Jesus from those who become sons of God. One thing differentiates them, and that is to be begotten by the Spirit of God. Brethren, you cannot be begotten of the Spirit without being a son. All of these other things, it's possible to have an experience, but the begettal of the Spirit is the doorway to sonship, period. So then the thread of similarity between the sons of God Old Testament and the sons of God New Testament, the heavenly sons of God and those sons of God who are on the earth, is this. It is the common submission to the will, the Spirit, and the power and influence of the Creator. All who are called sons are bound by this one spiritual law. You know, there are physical laws to the universe. God put them there. It amazes me, and I want to diverge just for a moment, because we talk to the public on a regular basis, it amazes me at how people can observe the complexity of the world around us. I mean, if you look outside and you look at the grass and the bushes and the trees and the sun and the birds and the bees and all of those things, and you think how they all work together, and that the human mind can somehow rationalize that all happened by accident. That all happened coincidentally, simultaneously. Wake up. Instead, the human mind doesn't want, in many cases, to acknowledge the greatness of the Creator. God put laws in place so the universe can function. Right from the grandest, greatest, largest planets to the little, teeniest, tiniest little piece of a piece of a piece, it all works together. These physical laws govern the earth. They govern night and day. They govern heat and cold. They govern rain and sun. God put them there. The earth is orderly because of God's laws. Likewise, brethren, there are spiritual laws that govern God's sons. These laws are reflected in the son's obedience to the will and beckoning of the Almighty. The scripture says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Therefore, we have been given the ability to not only perceive and understand the will of the Almighty, but we've been given the ability to carry out the will of the Almighty." You see, there is the difference. You can have someone who perceives and understands what the will of God might be, but you've been given the ability to carry it out, just like the heavenly sons of God have been given the ability to carry out the will of the Creator. So this brings us to part three, which is where we'll spend all of our time. Part three of our discussion is lessons from the sons of God, the spiritual sons of God, in heaven, for the sons of God, the earthly sons of God, developing a spirit nature on earth. What are some of the things that angels, and I'll use that word sparingly, hopefully, or the heavenly sons of God, I'm going to try to replace that. What are some of the things that the heavenly sons of God do? Are we in any way called upon to do similar things? Keep in mind that heavenly sons do not always have the same responsibilities. In looking at the requirements of the heavenly sons of God, there are some dramatic parallels to the requirements upon you, and we'd like to share those with you. First of all, the heavenly sons of God are given the responsibility to protect. In Psalm 34:6, it says, "The poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his holy ones, for those who fear him have no wants." And again in Psalm 91:11-12, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." The heavenly sons of God are given responsibility for your protection. Some of them, that's their job. And for some of them, we probably tax them more than we ought. But that is one of their responsibilities. Brethren, you too, as sons of God, are given the same responsibility to protect. And I want you to understand something. In the idea of the connection between these two was one of those things that happened. This is what I call gasp moments. It was actually in preparation for a radio program. Everything I study is probably in preparation for a radio program. But realizing the connection and the connection between the Spirit of God with the sons of God in heaven and the sons of God on earth was one of those moments where I went, oh, wow, what does that really mean? And the moment it came into my mind, it hasn't left. It's one of those things that it's almost scary to me, because it really puts the new creation in perspective, in a very, very lofty and responsible perspective. So when we say that it is our responsibility to do some of the things that the heavenly sons of God do, we ought to take that very seriously. We are called upon to protect as well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now as an elder myself and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain but eagerly." What does a shepherd do with his flock? He protects it. If there's danger nearby, what does the shepherd do? He takes care of the danger, because the flock is what counts. Brethren, there are some of us who are called upon to be protectors of others. That is the express will of God that we are supposed to follow through on. 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all." You are all given that responsibility of protection one over another. How well do you take that task, that challenge? Do we look for opportunities to be protective of others? We ought to. We're admonished to. If you are the Son of God and are given the Spirit of God, it is your responsibility. The heavenly sons of God also minister. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Who are they sent forth to minister to? You. Matthew 4:11. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." That's one of their jobs. That's one of their responsibilities, is to minister unto us, to take care of us. Brethren, we are given the same responsibility toward the sons of God, our brethren. The sons of God in this present earthly condition also minister. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And we'll jump down to Romans 12, verses 10 through 17. "Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Minister." That's your responsibility as a son of God, just like it's a responsibility of the heavenly sons of God. I want to take a quick moment and share a couple of ministering experiences that I have been the recipient of. And these are ministering experiences that are subtle, that unless I was told about them, I wouldn't know. The first one has to do with a little sister. She stands about this tall. Her name is Sister Edith Harp. I was having lunch with Sister Edith at the Chicago convention this year, and we were just talking about things, and she said to me, we were talking about the radio program, and I realized something very, very important. I realized that Sister Edith ministers to me all the time, and I never even knew it. Because she told me, she said, "Brother Rick, you know, she talked about the work and then the witness effort and how much it means to her, and she said, I want you to know, she said, I pray for you every week. She said, but you know what? I pray for you during the week, not on Sunday, because I know that during the week is when you have to do the preparation." I will never, ever forget that. Because I will tell you, brethren, that I have been the recipient of that ministering. There have been times when I didn't know what to talk about, what to do, and somehow, by God's grace, it got done. And now I'm beginning to understand that it's by the ministering of the saints that things like that happen. You know, I get up at 3:40 on Sunday mornings to go to the radio station. And many times I don't sleep very long on that Saturday night. And sometimes I hardly sleep at all. And you might wonder how it is I get there in one piece. Well, it's because I'm being ministered to. Because there's another little sister that probably stands about this tall. Lives next door to me. Sister Helen is up in the morning when I drive out of the driveway. She sees my headlights, and that's how she knows I'm leaving. It's no wonder I get there safely. Brethren, it's our responsibility to minister. That's what we're called upon to do. And if I don't leave on time, she asks me why I'm late, incidentally. We're called upon to minister. The heavenly sons of God deliver God's messages. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, it says, "And there were in those days in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The angel was sent to deliver the message. The angel delivered the message and then went on to the next responsibility. Brethren, sometimes we, in this earthly phase, in this earthly situation, are sent to deliver God's messages. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea writes." Now this angel, we understand, is not a heavenly angel, because the word means messenger. And it can mean a heavenly messenger or an earthly messenger. So we know that we're talking about the messenger to the seventh stage of the church, which is us now. "Unto this messenger write." Jesus is saying, there's a message. Write it and deliver it. "These saith things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold, and I would that thou were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest," it's Revelation 3:14 to 17, "because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The messenger was given the message to deliver. He had a responsibility. How did he do it? Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. "And the glory of the God of Israel is gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." He delivered the message by writing, and writing, and writing, and writing. And we have the volumes, and we have the reprints, and we have the columns that he wrote for the newspapers, and we have his fulfilled responsibility. Brethren, sometimes we are called upon to deliver the messages of the Almighty God. The question is, do we do what we're commissioned to do? Moving forward, the heavenly sons of God report to God. In Matthew 18:10, it says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." They report. They come before the Creator. That's their responsibility. They were told to do that. The express will of God, the Spirit of God, directed them to do that. And that's what they do. We also, the sons of God in this earthly condition, also report to the Almighty. In Ephesians 6:18 and 19, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." James 5:14 through 16, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We are called upon to report to the Father. The Spirit of God requires us to report to him. How well do we do that? And finally, in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore," because of this, "let us therefore come quietly, sheepishly, It says, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not only are we required to report, brethren, but that report must be done with boldness in the Spirit. If you are a son of God, that is your responsibility. It is more than a privilege. It is a responsibility. The sons of God report. The heavenly sons of God give direction. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 29, it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come from Jerusalem for to worship. And she was returning, and he was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, the angel, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. We have evidence in the scriptures of angels, messengers from God, giving directions on what and how to do the things that needed to be done to be sure they were done properly. They gave directions. Sometimes, in this case, very specific. Go sit down next to him. Go witness to him. This is what I want you to do. God sent me to tell you this. How about in the case John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. He's in the temple doing his work, and the angel appears to him and gives him very specific instruction and understanding. Zacharias isn't even sure about it and what happens to him. He can't speak. The sons of God, the heavenly sons of God, are called upon to give direction. Brethren, the sons of God in this present earthly condition are also called upon to give direction. And again, it's not merely a privilege. It's a responsibility. Romans 15:14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. The Apostle Paul said it very clearly. I am persuaded that there's enough of the Spirit dwelling within you that you can admonish one another. We are very sheepish about admonishing one another, aren't we? We don't want anybody to think the wrong thing. We don't want to step out of bounds. You think the angels from heaven are sheepish about the admonishment they're given to give? I don't think so. I think they go and do what the Lord tells them to do. Brethren, so ought we. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, we beseech you, here's admonishment, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly for love's, in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So the admonishment is to have respect for those who serve you. The apostle is admonishing. You know what he's saying, brethren? He's saying that the Spirit of God is working within those who are given the responsibility over the flock. And he's saying, you need to not take that for granted. You need to look at that as a serious part of their responsibility and to have honor for that. He's admonishing them to esteem them highly. Why? Because it is the Spirit of God that is working in them for everyone's benefit. And finally, on this particular portion, Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sons of God in this present earthly condition are called upon to admonish, to give direction one to another. You notice it doesn't say we are called upon to lord over one another. It doesn't say we are called upon to rule over one another, but to admonish one another. When I think of that, I think of the example of being involved in a team effort on something. If you're working in a team effort, you know what? It doesn't matter who gets the credit. It matters that the job gets done. Whether it's in a sport or it's in accomplishing a task, you do your part and you encourage those who are working alongside of you, not to show that you're better, but to help them to be better. I'm sure you've all heard the example of the geese flying either north or south for the winter or for the summer. They fly in the V pattern. Do you know why they fly in the V pattern? And here's another one of those things that, I don't know, just probably happened by chance. There couldn't be a God that created this. Because it's aerodynamically sound to do so. It reduces the drag on the geese. The further back they go, they almost can draft off of the geese in front of them. So the one in the front bears the burden. Do you ever notice that geese honk as they fly? You know why? Because that is encouragement. That is admonishment to keep on going, keep on going. You know what happens when that goose up front gets tired? He goes to the back and someone else goes to the front. That's how they get there. You know what happens when one of them gets injured? Another one lands with them. Why? Because nature's laws have the care of God reflected in them. And when this goose is better, then the two of them fly to try to catch up. We are called upon to work in that same manner, to admonish one another as co-laborers in Christ. The Spirit of God is what requires you to do this. This is not just a privilege. It is a responsibility. The heavenly sons of God also deliver. In Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, then the high priest rose up, and all that they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and where they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. In prison, again. The scripture continues. Verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. He delivers. But here's what the angel of the Lord also does. He brings them forth and says, go stand and speak into the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Think about the impact of that short little scripture. You have the apostles bound in prison again for preaching the gospel. You have a spiritual son of God from heaven open the prison door miraculously, sent because the will of God, the Spirit of God sent them, opens the door and lets them out and says, okay, you're free. Go back to the temple and preach. So he's saying, go do what got you in trouble the first time. And what do they do? The scripture says, early in the morning, they went. Did they wait? Did they say, well, we need to rest up for this one? They say, well, you know, we were sitting in those stocks, and you know, my arms and my legs are kind of sore. I need an extra day. Early the next morning, they went and accomplished that which they were required to do. They received their instruction. They received their admonishment. They received the deliverance from the heavenly sons of God. And the sons of God in this early condition did what they were required to do, led by the Spirit of God. We, brethren, as sons of God in this present earthly condition, are also called upon to deliver. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. You see, everything has become new. All of this is from God. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. A new creation means that the Spirit dwells within you. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Brethren, you have been given the message of reconciliation. That's what you've been given. Now there's two parts to that. There's the reconciliation now, and the deliverance of the world of mankind later. Do you realize, do you know what the plan waits for at this moment in time? It waits for you. That's the last missing link. Do you realize that? Because once the church is complete, the time of trouble can then be complete. And anarchy can then rise for a moment. And then the intervention can come into play. And then the resurrection. But it waits for you because you've been given the responsibility of deliverance in the future as well as now amongst ourselves. Romans 8:19-22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. With eager longing for the children of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. They're waiting for you to deliver them by the grace of God. Through the Spirit of God. It's not through any of our own stuff. It's through the fact that we are begotten by the Spirit of God. This is a new creation. Do you realize this is the first time in recorded history that God has taken a creation and decided to elevate that creation from one level of being to another? This has never happened before. This is what your development is about. Now are you the sons of God. The heavenly sons of God announced the coming of Jesus, among many other things. And we know that because in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 30, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And then he proceeded to tell her the message, the announcement that she would be carrying the Messiah. The heavenly sons of God announced the coming of Jesus. Brethren, I don't need to tell you that the sons of God in this present earthly condition also were called upon to announce the second coming, the second presence, amongst many other things. Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If someone's at the door, they've arrived. They're here. When somebody's knocking at your door, do you say, oh, they're coming? Or do you say, uh-oh, they're here, ready or not, they're here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say to me, and what shall I answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and it shall not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And finally, in Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We were given the distinct responsibility and privilege of living at the time of the second presence of Jesus. He's back. And Brother Russell made that very plain. What did it say on the watchtower, the cover of the watchtower, when he was printing it in the 1880s? The herald of Christ's presence. No mistaking it. No mistaking what that message was. We are called upon to deliver the announcement of the return of Jesus. Very briefly, because our time is almost up, how do you tell a good son from a bad son? How do you tell? Again, very briefly. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, the apostle is instructing us what to look for. And he says, but though we, now this is the apostle Paul speaking. So he's saying, even if I, or any angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Pretty strong words. So what he is saying is, a good son delivers God's unadulterated message. Period. That's it. That's what you're called upon to do. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. For such are false prophets, apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Bad sons take the power they've been given and abuse it. Good sons deliver the message and leave. They do what they're called upon to do, and they move on. They don't do it for their self-glorification. You will never in the Scripture see a spiritual son of God looking to get glory and honor given to themselves. All they do is what the Spirit beckons them to do, and then they move on. We are required to be good sons. And in that, with that same humility, do the same thing. There's a saying that says something like, trouble does not develop your character, it reveals it. This applies both to the heavenly sons as well as to the sons in this present earthly condition. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin because they have been born of God. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. And brethren, in closing, the heavenly sons of God are mighty. They glory in the will of the Almighty. They worship him. They do his bidding. They are humble. They work together to accomplish the plans and purposes of their Creator, some of which they don't even know the details. And yet, they are faithful. What about the sons of God in this present earthly condition? Well, the sons of God in this present earthly condition are mighty. They glory in the will of the Almighty. They worship him. They do his bidding. They are humble. They work together to accomplish the plans and purposes of their Creator, some of which they do not even know the details. And yet, they are faithful. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't have time to go into it, but there are scriptures that talk about the true church being called upon to judge angels. Do you ever wonder why that is? I think the answer is a little bit more obvious now. It's because we walk the same walk. We have the same Spirit guiding us and directing us, and the true church learns through their frailty how to be crystallized in character through the Spirit of God. Now are we the sons of God. But you know what? The Scripture says there's something on the other side. It's potentially even greater. You are sons of God. Let us pray that we act as we are supposed to, that we accept the responsibilities that we are supposed to, by the grace and through the Spirit of God. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick. The sons of God. What an awesome privilege we do have, and also an awesome responsibility to be faithful to our calling.